beautiful, what beautiful weather we have, eh? I'll tell you, it's gorgeous outside. Hope everybody's been enjoying it a little bit. Well, theologians are an interesting lot. No one can tell you more about God than a theologian. Consequently, nobody can tell you less about God than a theologian. No one can reveal more truth about God than a theologian. And nobody can hide the truth about God more than a theologian. No one can proclaim God in the midst of life's questions more than a theologian. And no one can hide the light of truth and turn God into evil and evil into good or God than a theologian. Wow. Why am I talking about theologians in that way? It would seem that the people who delve into the Word of God and make pronouncements about the Word of God are a really sort of fickle lot. Can you really trust anything they say? Well, that's an interesting question. Today, we're dealing, believe it or not, with the first recorded theologian, person who speaks of God's Word. You see, Adam and Eve originally received God's Word directly. God walked among them, talked with them, direct communication. Then somewhere between that direct communication, somebody else gets in between and says something about God's Word. Do you know who the first theologian was? Somebody said it. Yeah, Satan. Oh, he was the first one to come along. Now, I know what I'm telling you is a bit dangerous. Probably more dangerous than you think. If you hear what I'm saying incorrectly, please try not to do that. It would sound that I'm trashing theologians, and I'm not. Unfortunately, people hear this sometimes and it causes a problem. It causes disrespect for church authority. It causes disrespect and a disregard for the office of pastor and a disregarding for the wisdom of the church fathers and those great, fantastic theologians who had served the church for well over centuries. It can lead to people disregarding sacred teachings and believe that anyone can pick up a Bible and whatever they come up with is the gospel truth. This is one of the reasons that we have 22,000 more plus, I hear it's 30,000 now perhaps, denominations in the Christian church, preaching everything from pure doctrine, pure gospel, to such whimsies as snake handling, blood moons, and the sci-fi rapture business where Jesus is going to come back and all of his minions are going to help rid the world of Satan with machine guns and rocket launchers and computer viruses hacked into the one world government computer. Theology has led to the breakup of Lutheranism in this country and really around the world in the last 20 years. Not by a lack of theology, but by theologians who proclaim something other than the Word of God. A pollution of God's Word by theology that was not sound and could not be in any way bolstered up or proven by the plain reading of God's Word. So I say, beware of the theologians. In Genesis, we have our first theological discourse. And someone is telling us about the Word of God. When Adam and Eve had been placed into the garden, as I said before, they had been given specific instructions. They had got them directly from God. God said, tend the garden, basically. Do this, but don't do that. Eat freely of any of the trees in the garden except for one. Don't eat from that one, because if you do, you surely will die. And then along comes Satan, and he throws out a theological pronouncement in the form of a question. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Satan knew full well that God did not prohibit the eating of fruit from any of the tree, any trees in the garden. Even that word in itself, did he mean any, like any one particular one, or any of the trees? Confusion reigns. But he knew that God did not prohibit the eating of fruit from any of the trees. God certainly said, "Eat from all the trees but one." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she had the word of God. But Satan sowed the seeds of doubt in her head and in her heart. She knew what God had said, but this crafty theologian said, "Did God really say that? Did God really say it?" And that's all it took to sow the seeds of doubt in her head. "You will surely not die, for God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." After he had sown doubt in her, then he goes further again. Doubt God's word, and now doubt God. God's holding back something from you. He's got something good, and he don't want you to have it. He doesn't want you to have everything you could possibly have, because God is selfish. God doesn't care about you. This is what he puts into her mind. Often we read that story and I think sometimes gloss over that. That's really what he did to her. He deceived her with doubt. He put it into her head that God really didn't say what he said, and that he's trying to hold something back from you, something better than what you got. Well, to paraphrase the great radio personality of yesterday, or yesteryear, or yester-something, Paul Harvey, I'm paraphrasing. Well, now you know the rest of the story. It really comes down to doubt. That's what gets sown in our hearts. And it was downhill from there. Satan has been deceiving people and causing them to doubt God ever since. Causing people to think, "Yeah, there must be something better than what I got right now. God must not really want me to have the good life." And it starts by that phrase, "Did God really say?" Adam and Eve had the word of God, but he, the devil, sowed doubt within them. He instilled doubt, and he caused them to turn away from God. He made them think, with God, as I said, God was holding out, holding back, keeping something from them. They were trapped by Satan. They were trapped into wanting to do things their way, because they thought their way was better than God's way. The word was polluted, and trust was diminished, and it fell when the fall came. Jesus is a different story, a completely different story. Not crafty old Satan. He tried the same thing with Jesus. Oh, yes, he did. See, that's the beautiful thing about Satan. I got to say, you got to give him credit. Yeah, he is the beautiful angel. He is the angel of light. He is the one that masquerades as the angel of light, at least. He knows the word of God. You know, he knows it better than anybody in this room. He knows it better than me. He knows it better than Luther, any pope,
theologian, any bad theologian. Oh, yeah, Satan knows the Word of God very, very well. The tempter came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, what is he doing there? He's calling into question all of the prophecies that came before that pointed to the Messiah. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus didn't take that. No. Turns it back around them and says, hold up here, Satan. You want to throw scripture at me? Let me put some back at you. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is going back into Deuteronomy 8:3. Yes, Satan knew the word, but Jesus knew it better. Not only did Jesus know the word, but he also trusted. And that's the important thing. He trusted. He had the right spirit with the word, for it was the Holy Spirit that was in him. Yeah, the devil tries again. Then he says, he takes him up to the holy city. He sets him on the pinnacle of the temple there in Jerusalem, look down on everything. And he says, if you are the Son of God, again, calling into question the prophecy, what Jesus knew, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on the other hand, or rather on their hands, they will bear you, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And you know, you could just kind of feel it, couldn't you? You just kind of feel it. Could you see the tension there? Satan was just hoping that he would just go for it. Did you ever try to dare somebody into doing something when you were a kid? Come on, do it, do it, do it. Kind of reminds me, I see Carol looking over at Ralph there. I know he probably, yeah. Kind of like that, you ever watch A Christmas Story where the kid's going to stick his tongue on the frozen lamp pole there, you know, and they're like, yeah! Well, Jesus wouldn't stick his tongue on a frozen lamp pole. Oh. Devil's trying to use Psalm 91. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Comes back. Boom. Again, the devil tries. Takes him to a very high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world in all of their glory. And he says to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone. You know, Satan tries to fool us by thinking that he can give us something. He can't give us anything. All he can do is lead us into a life of misery and loss. All he can do is lead us into separation from God. But we think he can give us everything. And when he disguises himself as this world, we'll say, the spirit of the air, the spirit of this world, we think he's going to give us everything. If we just live by the way the world wants us to, we're going to have it all. He's going to give us all of those kingdoms. Everything. But he can't, because he has nothing to give but lies. All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Jesus had enough now. He said, be gone. He cast him out. He said, get out of here. Be gone. For it is written, and he finishes him off the word, you shall worship the Lord your God. In him only shall you serve. The devil departs. Jesus survives this temptation because of the word of God and because he trusted in God. Such a strong bond, like those magnets I talked to, so, that we were talking about before, so strongly bonded, connected with the Father that nothing could get in between or pull. For all his attempts, Satan can't break Jesus because Jesus relied upon the word of God. And when the devil tried to confuse Jesus, sow seeds of doubt, Jesus above all trusted in his heavenly Father. The Son trusted in the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him. Jesus calls us to do the same. Calls us to do the same. When we, especially when we are being attacked by Satan, all the days of our lives, Satan, as they say, what does he do? He prowls around like a looking to devour. So we're always under attack, so we should always be working to draw ourselves closer to the Father. Like that prodigal son, there's the Father. We should be running to him all of the time because he's running to us. Especially in those moments when the devil puts the greatest pressure on us. You know, Satan will come with all sorts of questions. He does it all the time, and some of them sound pretty good. Some of them are questions, some of them are statements, some of them are statements formed as questions. Did God really say this or that? Does the word really mean what it says? How do you really know? Translations. Oh, well, those have been translated so many times. How do we really know? Oh, well, we really don't know the context of the way the people were living back then. They lived this way or that way, different from us. So it really doesn't mean the same thing today. What does that call into question? The eternal sovereignty and validity and inerrancy of God's word. He has all sorts of tricks. And some of them sound pretty good. Well, Jesus said, love your neighbor, love your enemy. How can you tell somebody they shouldn't do something they're doing? I mean, don't you love them? I mean, they seem to love each other. Don't you want them to be happy? All kinds of things Satan will come with a second. And he does it through, a lot of times, well-meaning people. You know, I talked about theologians. I'm not saying they're all deceivers. Not at all. I'm sure a lot of them are really well-meaning. They really believe they're doing the right thing. Satan deceives across the board. He has more ways to trick and deceive you and I than you could shake a stick at. He has more ways to cause us to doubt God than you could possibly imagine. But through them all, therein lies that one thing he wants us to do. He wants us to doubt God. That's really what it comes down to. If we doubt God, he's got us. Don't trust in God. And he gets you not to trust in God by not trusting in the word. He confuses you and confounds you. Did he really say what he said? Did God really mean what he meant? This leaves you vulnerable and weak and ready for attack. So what do? We follow the example of Jesus. We follow the example of Jesus and, as Martin Luther would say, good common sense. Rely upon the word of God and test what is said to you by the word. When people say, oh, well, this is true, this is the word of God, this is what God would have you do, this is what Jesus would do. That's a good one. Has anybody seen those bracelets? It was a big fad like 10, 15 years ago. What would Jesus do, right? And I loved what one of my professors said. I have no idea what would Jesus do. I look at what Jesus did. So when I start thinking about what would Jesus do in X, Y, or Z situation, I could easily become confounded and start seeing it, like I said, like a week or so ago. I could start seeing Jesus through my lens of things, and Jesus becomes whatever I want him to be. So look at what Jesus did. Look at the Word of God. When you start saying, what would God do? What would God think? Well, look at the Word of God. It's there. Luther tells us, test Scripture against Scripture. You know, when anybody says anything about the Augsburg Confession, or when the Catholic Church talks about their canon law, or somebody says,
This is our articles of faith. Fine, well, and good. Go to the Word of God and test it and take a look at it and see what the Word says. Verify those claims. Don't just swallow it all hook, line, and sinker. Have faith. Do not let the devil. Do not let the devil get in between you and God, sow seeds of doubt in your heart and in your head. Pray, read the Word, spend time with the Word, spend time with God. That will strengthen you and cause a tighter bond. If something doesn't feel right, and you think to yourself, that just doesn't seem like God would do that. Doesn't seem like it makes any sense. Probably doesn't. God's ways are higher than our ways. That's true. God's ways are above our ways. But God's not stupid. God is God of common sense. God tells you, if some theologian says, yeah, God wants you to jump off of the bridge. Maybe no. Don't make sense to me. Kind of like when the devil said, Jesus, jump off of here. And Jesus said, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to put God to the test. Some common sense comes in a lot, too. Do not disregard the theologian. I reemphasize that. Test what is said. And I'm talking about all theologians. I'm not talking about people like Thomas Aquinas so much and Gear at 30. All these people. I'm just talking anybody who comes along and says, well, God's Word says this. What does the church say about it? What does the Word of God ultimately say about it? What does the book say about it? So I guess what I'm saying is don't disconnect your heart and your mind. Put your faith in the Word of God. Rely on that Word ultimately. Because that's what our Reformation was all about. Word alone. Word alone. The church can say what it wants to, the Catholic Church at the time, and even today, Lutheran confessions can say what they want to, but if that doesn't square with the Word of God, what takes precedent? Yeah, I know I'm tapping on a hymnal, but you get the idea. Get closer to that Word. Trust that Word. That Word of God. Not only the written Word, but the living Word that is Jesus Christ. And now that it's Lent, so what's all this got to do with Lent? Lent is a time of repentance and renewal. A time to come back. A time for, what do you want to say? Fertilizing, you might say? That relationship with God. That flower that is our relationship with God. Do that through Lent. Renewal. Use the time over the next 40 days to reconcile with God. Reconnect with God through the Word, worship, prayer, sacraments. If you draw closer to God, He will also draw closer to you. And if you draw closer to God, you will be able to resist the Satan. When He comes with all of His words, all of His wiles, all of His good ideas, we might say, all of His pollutions of God's Word. So through Lent, renew that relationship, draw closer to God, pray, be in worship purposefully.